first to Matthew chapter 4. We'll start in Matthew chapter 4 tonight. I don't know how much you remember about this particular message, not the one tonight, obviously, since you haven't heard it. I don't know if you remember the message, "What Would the Apostles Preach?" There are several, I don't know the exact number, but there are pastors who have gotten a hold of that tape, and they've shared with me how that it's really had an impact on their ministry. And then the other night, I forget when it was, but the message, "What Is the Gospel?" I don't know if you remember that one or not. But you know, in both, we're not going to go back and rehash those messages, but this one tonight ties in with both of those. You know, when I was growing up in the church where I was raised, I would have had an extreme amount of difficulty accepting those two sermons. And the reason for it is because of everything that I had been taught. Well, as the years have gone by, I made a really wise decision to take a look at things in the light of the Word as opposed to the light of what I had always been taught. You know, if you raise a child from infancy, here, let me give you an example. This box, kind of pink, right? All right, let's say when we raise a child from infancy and we tell the child that's not pink, that's blue. Do you know when that child goes to school, that child's going to tell everybody this is blue? And the teacher's going to think that child's colorblind. And they'll be calling the parents. That's how it works in the body of Christ. If I raise you, now listen closely. If I raise you from spiritual infancy and I tell you something and I show you a verse and tell you that that verse substantiates everything I'm telling you, but I never take you to the verses before it, and I never take you to the verses after it, do you know I can formulate any doctrine I want? Many of you are aware of the fact that there are cults that use the exact same, you know, King James that everybody else uses, so to speak, and they've got some crazy doctrines. But it's the same Bible. Well, the problem is, they've taken things out of it as opposed to letting it speak for itself. There's where we have the problem. And so we can take people into a religious system, and it doesn't matter how physically old they are, we're talking about spiritual age. You can have a person who's born again at age 6 and raise them in a particular system. You can have a person that's born again at age 56 and begin raising them in a particular system. So it really doesn't matter the physical age, it's when they come into the door and sit down and begin receiving from the people in that church, the pastor, the teachers, and so forth. Now, those people, whether they were 6 years old or 56 or anywhere in between or beyond, above, whatever, if they stay in that system long enough, they're going to be firmly convinced that everything that system stands for is right. See, I was there. I was one of those people, and some of you were too. I was one of those people. I was firmly convinced that everything I had heard was right. And boy, you better, I'd never been in the pulpit and preached and taught and so forth, but I could sure rattle it off. And I mean, I could give you the chapter and verse to support what I had been told was right. Now, the downside to that is I never went back to the Bible to find out if what I had been told was right. I just accepted it. You know why I accepted it? It was because they were standing right here, and I was sitting right there. And I just accepted it. And so because I had esteemed them, now listen closely, I had esteemed them higher than God Himself. Oh no, Brother Martin, surely you didn't do that. Yeah, we all did. You say, well, how do you mean that? Because the moment that you listen to somebody as opposed to receiving from God, is the moment you have esteemed that person higher than God. and you've made a choice to receive from that person as opposed to the author of this book. What's amazing is that a lot of people, it's almost like they assume they're the ones that wrote the book. Here's the interesting thing. In all the years that I grew up, I don't ever remember, and please, let me throw a disclaimer, I'm not trying to be critical of any of the ministers I ever heard in the past. I'm just sharing with you. I mean, this is how I was raised. Funny thing is, a bunch of you could stand up here and you'd probably give the same testimony. The whole time I was raised in that system, I mean, yeah, they pointed me to Jesus and they told me I had to be born again. They told me about the blood and washing away the sin and all of that. And thank God for all of that. But you know what? I don't ever remember one time anybody standing up and saying, go back to the Word and check this out. I don't ever remember that. And another thing I don't ever remember is somebody making the statement, go home and pray about this and let God confirm it or deny it. I don't ever remember hearing that either. We were just led to believe. And now you have to understand, the people that preached to us, whether it was the pastor or the Sunday school teachers or the associate pastor or evangelist that came in, they meant well. Are you with me? They meant to do us right. And in many of the cases, and maybe most of the cases, in what they taught us and preached to us, they were doing us right. But you know what? There were a lot of areas where they weren't. And when I got back into the Bible and I made a decision that I was going to spend some time with God and let Him help me understand some things, you know, I got a kind of a rude awakening. I mean, it was a shock to my religious system. My spiritual feet were cemented in what I had believed. And buddy, you couldn't move me one way or the other. But when I decided I was going to open my heart and let God teach me from His Word, that's when a whole lot of my religious belief system began to change. Now here's the problem. There are a lot of people in the body of Christ, they talk a good talk, but they honestly don't want to know truth. You know why? I was talking with somebody one time about some of these things. I won't go into all the details. And the question I asked was, well, how? I mean, I was trying to show them something from the Word. They were saying, well, some, blah, blah. And I was saying, well, yeah, but, you know, in the Word, yeah, but some, blah, blah. And they were repeating. I mean, it was like I had taken a tape and put it in a tape player and would hit play, or they would hit play, and it was repeating. It was just playing stuff that they had been taught. And I would say, yeah, but the Bible, and I would try to give references, and they would say, well, yeah, some, and blah, blah. And they would like throw in a bit of a verse or a verse, and it was completely out of context. And I would say, well, yeah, but in the passage surrounding that verse, and then they would come back with, well, yeah, but, and they came back with their tradition. Finally, I asked the question, I said, well, how bad do you want to know? How bad do you want to know? You know what? They didn't want to know. You know what the response was? Well, in one case where this kind of stuff was going on, the one person looked at me and said, well, I guess we'll just have to wait till we get to heaven to find out who's right and who's wrong. That is stupid. I don't want to live down here wrong when I have the opportunity to find out right. So see, the choice is this. You're going to hang on to stuff that people have taught you and take a chance that it's wrong? Or are you going to get into the Word of God and go to God and say, you know, God, it's possible, although I don't believe it, but it's possible that some of the things I've been taught are wrong. So if you'd like to, God, I'll let you show me the difference. Keep in mind, God, I'm firmly convinced everything I believe is right. Just so you know that going in. Well, He already knows that. But the dangerous thing about a prayer like that is this. He'll start showing you somehow. Then when He does, boy, you're in a tight spot. Well, no, God, that's not. I didn't want you to show me about that stuff. I wanted you to show me something I'm willing to accept. Well, what are you willing to accept? whatever lines up with whatever I've been taught. In other words, God, what I want you to do is confirm to me that I'm right and all those other people are wrong. God says, I will confirm everything right that you believe, but I will not confirm what's wrong. Now, let's look at this. Here in Matthew chapter 4, you know, as I was going through, I'm reading some of these things, and the Lord is showing me some stuff in this. And it was, again, it was another one of those times where He was just opening my eyes. I'll say it like this. He was kind of helping me see what's going on from His perspective. You know, it's like He gave me a little bit of a glimpse. It kind of like, Jim, this is what I'm seeing. Here, look at it through these binoculars for a change. Look at it through this microscope. Stop looking through your own. Come here, let me show you through mine. And, well, this is another one of those messages that really would have rattled me, and I would have had a hard time accepting it where I grew up. But in Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 13, to lay a little bit of foundation. In fact, if you have a marker, you can put it here, because we'll leave and come back. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, He departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Now look at this, verse 16. "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, notice again in verse 16. It talks about that this verse 16 is a fulfillment of a prophecy. "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Now, leaving your marker here, I'm going to give you a very quick, brief explanation of this verse 16 so we understand where we're headed in all of this. Turn over first to John chapter 1. Now, keep in mind what you just read there in verse 16. "The people that sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now it says that in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. Then it says that that light was shining in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. Now remember what the prophecy was, that the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light, and those which sat in the shadow of darkness, light has sprung up. Now, turn over to Colossians chapter 2, keeping in mind what we read over there in Matthew and what we've read here in John. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to kind of jump in the middle of what Paul was writing. And in verse 16, he says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath." Now, the word days is in italics. It was added, so he wasn't saying Sabbath days. He was just saying Sabbath. "Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Now, turn back to Matthew. Very briefly, Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, where he says, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Essentially, what he's talking about is this. The people sitting in the darkness and in the shadow of death are the people with the sin nature living under the law. The Bible says, as we just read over there, that Jesus is the one that was casting that shadow, that living in the law was living in the shadow of that which was to come. That which was to come was Jesus Christ Himself, because in Him was life and and the life was the light of men. So here's Jesus with the very life of God on the inside of him. He is the one that is that light, and that light is casting that shadow, the shadow of the law. And the law, as Paul wrote in more than one place, Romans, Galatians, and other places, how the, Paul wrote that the law was the very thing that was supposed to be directing the people and pointing them toward Jesus. It wasn't to be their God. It was to point them to the one who was coming to fulfill that which they were serving. And so in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, what he's saying is that in the these people with the sin nature living in the shadow of the law, they now have seen this great light. Well, what light is it they were seeing? They were seeing not a like a flashlight gets turned on and gets, you know, somebody shines it in your face, but they were seeing the light of God's life inside a human being, or shining through. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Son of God. And so in verse 16, what he's telling us there, Matthew chapter 4, is that the fulfillment of this prophecy had come to pass. Somebody had finally come around, which was Jesus, who had the life of God on the inside of him instead of the sin nature and that death working on the inside. And he says the people, literally not just the Jews but all of humanity, those people living in that shadow of darkness and then the shadow of death have seen the light. The light is shining before them. And then John was talking about it, said that in Jesus, in him, was life. The life was the light of men. But the darkness, said, comprehended it not. That word comprehended does not mean that they couldn't see it, but what it means is that they refused to accept the fullness of what it represented. They comprehended it not. They could not comprehend that a human being could have the life of God on the inside of him. It's because they had a sin nature, and it was because they were so accustomed to living under the dictates of the law. Well, Jesus made the statement in Matthew chapter 5 that he didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. He was the living fulfillment of the law before their very eyes. Now, here in Matthew chapter 4, jump over. Well, look again at verse 17 first. Jesus is saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, jump to verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond Jordan. So Jesus, verse 17, tells us he was going about preaching and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In verse 23, it says he goes about the synagogues preaching, and what is he preaching and teaching? The gospel of the kingdom. Notice, it does not say he preached and taught the law of Moses. The gospel of the kingdom. He preached and taught the gospel of the kingdom. But here's what's interesting. It says that he went to the synagogues preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Then it goes on to talk about how, in essence, we could summarize that anybody that had a problem, they brought them to Jesus. And it says, he healed them. He healed them. Now, here's what's interesting. You know, part of what we believed about this kind of thing, when I was growing up now, you know, why did he do all of those things? All those miracles and the healings. And all, why did he do that? So, now see if this sounds familiar to anybody. So people would believe he was the Messiah. Anybody else ever heard that? Well, that's an interesting theory. But you know what? They must not have believed too much. I mean, that stuff must not have worked too well. Didn't they crucify him anyway? In fact, some of the people that were yelling, "Crucify him," were people that had seen him do these things. Remember, and we're not going to go back through and read all this in the Gospels, but on more than one occasion, those Pharisees were standing around watching him while he did these things. Remember, they had this one meeting, was all set up. The fellow stands there with the withered hand, and Jesus, it was Sabbath. Jesus didn't even touch that man. What he said was, stretch forth your hand. Boom, the guy stretches forth his hand. He was instantly healed, and it made those religious people so mad. It says they went out and tried to figure out a way how to kill him. So, this thing about the only reason he did this was to prove to people that he was the Messiah, that's not entirely true. Now, that had something to do with it, yes, but that's not the only reason he did this. Now, look again here in Matthew chapter 4. It says, he was teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So now, if you just... Now remember what we said earlier, what I said earlier about how that we just believed everything that was taught to us, and we never took the time to go back into the Bible to kind of get these things for what they meant? If you will just take the time to meditate just on this 23rd verse, let alone anything else you read in the Gospels, if you just meditate long enough on this 23rd verse, what you're going to see in this is that he's preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom, and not only is he speaking this gospel to them, he's demonstrating the very thing that he's preaching and teaching. In other words, he's saying, folks, the gospel of the kingdom, or let me tell you about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is healing from all manner of disease. It is deliverance from all demonic affliction, no matter what it would be. The kingdom of God, the gospel of this kingdom, is healing for any manner of afflictions, no matter what it would be. And then he administers the gospel to the people who had these conditions. And it said that his reputation preceded him to the point that people were coming in from all over, bringing people who had conditions, and says he healed them. He was not just preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom, but he was demonstrating the gospel that he was preaching. See, you can't preach and teach something that you don't know. You can't. How could he preach and teach about the kingdom of God if he didn't know about it? I mean, look at this. He says in verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay. Well, if it was already there, why would he have to do this? Verse 23, preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. Well, if the kingdom were already in operation and functioning this way, this wouldn't be necessary. Not like this. What I'm getting at is this. When I was raised, I was taught something totally different about the gospel. I was never taught that the preaching and the teaching of the gospel, including the demonstration of the gospel that was taught. I was never taught that. You know what I was taught? Now listen. I was taught these things aren't for today. That's what I was taught. I was taught... If I stand up and I start telling you about the gospel, how can I tell you about the gospel? How can I stand up and tell you I'm preaching the gospel if I don't preach what Jesus preached about the gospel? If I don't teach what Jesus taught about the gospel, how can I say I'm doing that if I don't follow in His footsteps? Well, let's go further. Let's see some more in this. If you look over in Matthew chapter 7, turn over there. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. So, another way to look at this is, the people are sitting there and they're hearing something, and not only are they hearing something, but obviously they're seeing some things too, they weren't accustomed to hearing or seeing. There's something happening before their very eyes that they had never been a witness to before. Now, if you look over in John chapter 9, there are other verses we could look at to substantiate this. Just read through the Gospels, you'll see them. In John chapter 9, what's happened is the man was born blind, Jesus heals the man. It's the Sabbath. and this blind man is really getting the third degree from the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and so forth. We're going to cut this story really short. But if you take a look in verse 31 of John chapter 9, this blind man is defending what's happened, so to speak, and he's saying, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners." Now, why would he say that? Remember, they were accusing Jesus of being a sinner. They said, "Well, this man's a sinner. He can't do these things, blah, blah, blah." And the formerly blind man says, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, he heareth him," or "him he heareth." Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now, the reason we look at this particular passage is simply to illustrate the fact that when Jesus came along preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom, it wasn't just a matter that he was saying something to the people, he was demonstrating what the gospel's all about. And so as he's standing up and preaching and teaching this to the people, he's demonstrating these things to the people, and the people are sitting back and they're saying, "My goodness, we never heard anything like this." And not only have we never heard anything like this, but we've never seen anything like this either. Okay. Who is this man? I mean, where does he get this doctrine? Where does he get this? And they were completely befuddled. Now, why was that? It was because their religious leaders had not been telling them this is on the way. Oh, they were telling them that a Messiah was coming, but they never preached. Now get this, they never preached the Messiah that was prophesied. Didn't it just say over there in Matthew chapter 4 that part of what all Jesus was doing was fulfillment of prophecy? Well, if they had been preaching and teaching that prophecy correctly, the people would have been prepared for this, would they not? But they weren't prepared for this. And the reason they weren't was because the Messiah that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, had taught to the people, the Messiah that they had taught to them, was a Messiah that fit their description of what God would do, not what God had already described the Messiah would do when he got there. In other words, it's almost the same kind of a thing that goes on today. We're taught the gospel, but not really. We're taught how to get to heaven, trust in Jesus, but we're not taught the same gospel that Jesus was preaching and teaching. Now let's take it further. Let's take it further and see this. Turn back over to Matthew 4. It says in verse 16, talks about this prophecy, the people sitting in darkness have seen a great light. Those, you know, living in the region shadow of death, light has sprung up. In other words, it's saying, look, here you have these people, sin nature, living under the law in the shadow of that was to come. That which was to come, Jesus, is now here. He is the light that has sprung up in the midst of all of this darkness. The light, if you will, verse 17, is preaching, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The light continues to preach and teach, verse 23, the gospel of the kingdom. And not only is he preaching and teaching this, but he's demonstrating this, the power of God in him, by virtue of that life in him, is touching the people around him. Let me summarize it like this. Jesus was not only telling them the difference between living in light and living in darkness, but he was demonstrating the difference between darkness and light. In other words, he was saying to them, look, you people, now these weren't his words, but it was as though he were saying, look, you folks, you've got a sin nature on the inside. I have come to correct that. You accept me as your Lord and Savior. My blood will cleanse you of all this stuff. You then will be born again. That's what I was talking to Nicodemus about. And once you're born again, it's a spiritual birth that takes place on the inside of you. Once you have this spiritual birth on the inside, you're no longer a part of the darkness, no longer living in the shadow, but you've been translated out of that and into the kingdom. Because Jesus even told Nicodemus, if you're not born again, you can't even get into the kingdom, can't even see it. And so Jesus was demonstrating, not just through his words, but also through his actions, the difference between living with a sin nature, living in the darkness, living in that shadow, and living in the light and having the light of the life of God on the inside of you. He's preaching and teaching and demonstrating the gospel of the kingdom. Now turn over to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And let's look at what Jesus said, okay? In Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, Jesus says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, what were some of the things that Jesus taught them? Was it not the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom? It says he went about preaching the kingdom of heaven. It says he went about preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. What? He's going to tell them, "Look, fellas, I have fulfilled the law, but don't you worry about that. What I want you to do from this point forward is to go out and win the world for me, teach the law of Moses, and teach everybody to follow it. Even though I fulfilled it, I still want you to go out there and put people under that condemnation." There's no way. He said, "Look, I fulfilled it, and now what I want you to do is go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom, and they can get into the kingdom by accepting me as their Lord and Savior. They put their faith in me, they pass from death to life, or they pass from darkness into light, and now they're citizens of the same kingdom of which I am the Lord." And so Jesus has given this commandment for them to do that. And I'll turn over to Mark. Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus says, verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following." Now it says the Lord working with, the word "them" is in italics. Take that word "them" out and it's going to make more sense. The Lord working with and confirming the word. God's not so concerned about confirming you. He will confirm his word. Because there are a lot of people doing a lot of stupid things that God is not going to confirm, but he will always confirm his word. And it says that the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. Now I ask you, just let your mind kind of wander here. What word do you think these guys were preaching? The gospel of the kingdom. The same thing that Jesus was preaching and teaching. The gospel of the kingdom. Now, as Jesus was preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom, what else do we know was happening? He was demonstrating the gospel of the kingdom. The people were being healed, delivered, and set free. You know, everywhere he went, these kinds of things were happening. He preached and taught the gospel, and then he demonstrated the gospel that he was preaching and teaching. Jesus then turns around before he goes into heaven, and he says, "Now look, I'm passing the torch on to you guys. You pick it up from here, and as you do, when you go out, you teach the people that you lead to accept me as Lord and Savior, you teach them the same thing that I have taught you, the gospel of the kingdom." Now let's take a look at this and see what all happened as they were doing it. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, now there's a lot of verses we could read in this. You can read the whole book of Acts, you know, for yourself. We're just going to see a few. In Acts chapter 4, what's happened? In the third chapter, there was the lame man. Remember that? He was sitting outside the gate, and Peter and John come along. "Silver and gold have I none, such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Now there's rise up and walk." Man jumped, leaping and shouting. He was healed, miraculously delivered. Well, the religious leaders got pretty upset about that one too. And so they began questioning this lame man. Who did this? And so on and so forth. And they get on to Peter and John. And in chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested. And they're being questioned. They're being interrogated. They're being given a third degree. Peter begins explaining what has happened. And basically, he's telling them about Jesus. Now, we're not taking the time to read all of this because you can go back and read it later for yourself. But I want to point out two verses in this. These religious leaders, the Pharisees, the whole bunch of them, they're sitting there and they're listening to this. And the one thing, now listen to this, the one thing they cannot do is deny that this fellow got healed. The guy that sat outside that gate that they walked by every time they came in, they can't deny the fact this guy has been healed. They know it. The problem they have It was done through the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, not the law of Moses and their traditions. And that's the problem they had. Because they knew that if these two guys, Peter and John, are allowed to continue, then the people who hear them are going to put their faith in what they're hearing and in what they're seeing, and the result is they're going to become like Peter and John. So they say, we've got to put an end to this, all right? Now, keeping that in mind, look in verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. That's the problem I had. I was raised to believe these things don't happen. They died out with the apostles. They're not for today. That's what I was raised and taught. That was the gospel I was preached. But I come to find out that wasn't everything. I only heard part of what Jesus was talking about. In fact, you go through Scripture, you're going to find out the only time Jesus used the term born again is in John chapter 3. That's it. The rest of the time, he's not talking about you must be born again. He's talking about what happens after you get born again. He's preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. You can't enter into the fullness of that gospel until you first accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you are born again. So Jesus, he's preaching and teaching the gospel and he's demonstrating it to the people. Then he tells the guys that were with him, he says, fellas, I'm taking off. The time has come, but you take it from here. And when you take it from here, you continue what I have been doing. And God, it says, God worked with and confirmed the word they were preaching. But what word were they preaching? It sure wasn't the law of Moses, because God never confirmed the law of Moses with signs and wonders following, not like he did here when Jesus was ministering. And so as they go forth and they're ministering the word of the gospel of the kingdom, what happens? Signs and wonders start taking place. The exact same thing that happened with Jesus. That's what's described in Matthew 28. That's what's described in Mark chapter 16. And that's what we're seeing happen right here in Acts chapter 4. But let's look at another place. Turn over in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, look at verse 12. It says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, verse 15, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk with them, which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Isn't that exactly what happened over in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 26? The exact same thing is taking place here. Now, let's take it another step further. Turn over to chapter 6. In chapter 6, look at verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. In other words, what was happening is, the apostles said, we've got to give ourselves over to prayer and the word. We don't have time to wait tables and do all this other stuff. Pick some people out that meet this criteria. So the people found some folks, some men that met this criteria, and we're not going to go back and read it all, you can do it later, but one of those men that they picked out was Stephen, a man full of faith. Stephen was an apostle. It just says he was a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost. But now look what happened. Down in verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. In other words, now, this isn't just happening with those guys that were with Jesus the whole time. This is spreading out. In other words, it starts off with Jesus. Then you have this is like a multi-level marketing kind of a thing. It starts with Jesus, and then it goes down to the apostles after him. And then here we have Stephen. It's now taking place in the third, if you will, generation. A third generation. Jesus, first generation. Apostles, second generation. And now we're seeing third generation of people where this is happening. Paul would have been included in this third generation. Well, actually, Paul technically wouldn't have been included in that third generation because his encounter was different than the encounter with Stephen. But nevertheless, Paul wasn't included in the ones that were with Jesus. He was separate. In fact, he even talks about that as he's writing in some of his letters. So what do you have? What do you have is this. You have Jesus, he's doing preaching and teaching and demonstrating. The apostles go out and they're doing preaching, teaching, and demonstrating. And it's all the gospel of the kingdom. Now we have third level. And if you begin, we're not going to read it, but if you started reading here in verse 8 and continued to read, you'd find out Stephen gets stoned because he's preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom and it's being demonstrated. See, if he had kept his big mouth shut, he probably wouldn't have had a whole lot of problem. But no, he couldn't do that. He had to demonstrate the thing that he was preaching and teaching. I mean, it says right there, he was full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, this is another thing that we struggled with. Again, we said this kind of stuff died out when these guys died out. Well, of course, we did have a bit of a problem with that because it died out with the apostles. What about Stephen? He wasn't an apostle. Oh, well, it died out with all the rest of the people too. Well, how many people had to die before God's power got shut off? I mean, we never had the brains to ask that question. We just accepted what we were told from our pulpits. And we were... See, what I'm sharing with you right now, this stuff was never taught to me, ever. I thank God for what they did teach me, the right stuff. I thank God they pointed me to Jesus. I thank God I'm born again. These kind of things were never taught to me. These kind of things were never pointed out to me, and I was never told to go back to the Scripture to search them out. I mean, we weren't even taught to be the Berean Christians. You know, over there in Acts where it talks about how that Paul goes into Thessalonica and so forth all these different things that happened. But then there were these Christians, these Bereans, Christians at Berea. It said they searched the Scripture to find out if these things were so. We weren't told to do that. And so here we never heard these kinds of things being taught to us. We just accepted everything we were taught. Now, come to find out, a bunch of stuff was left out. Well, let's look at some more. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, now remember what we read in Matthew 4. People living in darkness, seeing a great light, living in the shadow, the light has sprung up. And in John, in him was light, the light was the light of men. Okay? Now look at this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 14. You are the light of the world. Remember, Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's not teaching the law of Moses. He's preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, remember over in Proverbs it talks about the spirit of man as a candle of the Lord? He says in verse 15, now please keep in mind, he's preaching and teaching something these people can't do in their current state. They're not born again yet. And they can't be born again until Jesus has completed his work here on earth. And he says, as he's preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom, kingdom principles, he says, you're the light of the world. In verse 15 he says, giving a natural example, men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now remember when over there in Matthew 4:16 it says that Jesus, that light, all right, has sprung up. In other words, using this imagery, Jesus was the candle that God lit. It had sprung up and was giving light to all that were around. Where it says giving light, it's not just a matter of, like, again, the illustration of a flashlight being turned on and being shown on people. This light, remember, is life. His life was the light of men. So you can interchange those words and you're not wrong. It gave life to all that were around it. Now look at this again. Men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. That's a natural illustration. In other words, here's Jesus. He's the light of the world, okay? As the light of the world, it's not just a matter he's giving, hey, I can see somebody turn on the lights kind of light. He's giving life to the world. His life was the light of men. As he's ministering and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, it's not just you can be born again, but it's also the life that is in me can be imparted unto you. Life not just in the realm of the spirit, but also life in your sick body. And so he's preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom, and then he ministers that gospel to the people, and that life is ministered in the form of healing and deliverance to the folks that were sick and diseased and afflicted and all of this other. He comes along and he says, men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. He's trying to get something across to us, those of us who are born again in the kingdom. He's saying God did not put his life on the inside of you, or God did not light your candle just for you to come along and put a bushel of traditions over the top of it so that it can't shine and give the fullness of its light to the people around you. He says God has lit your spirit with his very life so the power of that light and that life can be ministered to the people around you. It can shine on all the people that are around you who need a touch of this life and this light. Then he goes on and he says in verse 16. Verse 16 proves this. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Notice he didn't say that they may hear your good words, that they may see your good works. Well, Brother Martin, what kind of good works could he be talking about? Matthew chapter 4, 23 through 26. Over there in Acts, what we saw through Peter. And what did Jesus say in John chapter 14, verse 12? These signs shall follow them. You believe in me? These signs are going to follow. What kind of signs? He said, the works that I do, you shall do also. Greater than these shall you do because I go unto my Father. Never heard that growing up. In fact, I heard the opposite. I heard it doesn't happen today. Well, let's take it another step further. He makes this statement and he says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. It's not a matter of hear your good words, see your good works. Now here's the really interesting thing about it. If you don't believe that good works can happen, guess what's not going to happen? Remember we talked earlier how that if you raise somebody from infancy, no matter how old they are when they first come through your doors, if you raise them and you keep telling them over and over and over and over again, it can't happen. It won't happen. These things aren't for today. It passed away. It's not for today. It's not for us. These things don't happen. God doesn't move this way. You know what? You build a belief system in those people. They deny the very thing that Jesus came to establish. Now, he says that they may see your good works. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Take a look at what Paul said. It's really interesting. He makes the statement in chapter 2, verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And then in chapter 4, verse 20, he says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What did Jesus say? That men might see your works, might see your good works. Now look what Paul said back over in Romans chapter 15. So right there in Corinthians, he says, look, when I came along and I was preaching and teaching to you, he said, it wasn't just a matter of what I said, but it was in a demonstration of the power of God. And then he goes on and he says in the fourth chapter, how that the kingdom of God, it's not just a matter of what's said, but it's in demonstration of power. It is in power. And in Romans chapter 15, begin in verse 14. Paul says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, what would the gospel of Christ be? Ye must be born again. That's what I was taught. But Jesus preached a different gospel. It was a gospel that was accompanied with signs and wonders and demonstrations of power. Then he told the apostles to go forth and do the same thing. They went forth and we see the same results. And then we see the next level of people begin doing the same thing. Stephen, Paul, and many of the others that these things happen through. And then Paul comes along and he makes the statement and says, listen, the gospel is not simply about what you say, but it's also about a demonstration of power. In fact, over in Romans 15, when he says all of this, he actually makes the statement. Go back and read it again later on. He's actually saying that the gospel, when you stand up and you're preaching and teaching the gospel, you can only fully preach and teach the gospel when there are mighty signs and wonders and demonstrations of the power of God. Now, here's the crazy thing about it. I was never taught this. Nobody ever taught me and walked me through Romans chapter 15 in this passage. Nobody ever walked me through what Jesus commanded as far as that kind of preaching. Nobody ever walked me through and showed me what it was the apostles were preaching and teaching. Nobody ever took the time to show me that it wasn't just the apostles that had this power flowing through them. Nobody ever took the time to show me how that when you preach and teach the gospel, there are supposed to be demonstrations of power accompanied with that. Instead, what I was taught there is that there is no more power working today. And I was taught kind of he's God, he can do whatever he wants to do. The problem with that is, that's not in here. Oh, Brother Martin, but it is. No, it's not. Look at the gospel. Look at what is written in here. Remember, don't just take the word of the people that preach and teach to you. Get in the word and find out for yourself. And, you know, as I'm thinking about this, and God's, it was like in a flash, He's showing me all these things, and I'm thinking, how in the world is this, could we have gotten like this? And He says, this is showing you. Remember at the beginning of the message, I told you how, like, it was as though He took me and said, now look at this thing through my eyes. It was as though He was showing me and saying, this is the depth of the deception and unbelief that exists in the body of Christ. He says, you've got people out there that are so firmly convinced there is no more power, there is no more healing, that all the things Jesus taught about don't happen today, that what you see in the New Testament isn't happening. They're so convinced that none of this stuff takes place, they actually stand up and preach and tell people it doesn't happen, and then say, I'm the one that inspired the sermons. Let me ask you a question. What is so cotton-picking hard about believing that miracles still operate through the hands of people who pray for others? What is so impossible and hard to accept about laying hands on the sick and they'll recover? What is so mind-boggling? What is so hard to believe about they shall speak with new tongues? What's so hard about this? I'll tell you what's so hard about this. It's because we put all our faith in a person behind the pulpit and not in God. Paul himself said, follow me as I follow Christ. But if I'm not following Christ, why should you follow me? You say, well, how do we know if you're following Christ? If I'm preaching the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. What's included in that? Not just my word, but the demonstration of the power that we see in the New Testament. How can you preach the New Testament and say the power doesn't work anymore? Well, He's a sovereign God. He does what He wants to do whenever He wants to do it. Wait a minute. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Did He not? And then He says, you guys go forth and do the same thing I did. Do you not understand? We're supposed to be the reflection of Jesus. In fact, doesn't the Bible say something about being transformed from glory to glory and conforming to the image of Christ? How can we conform to the image of Christ if we're not doing and preaching the things that Christ preached and taught and did? Do you see what I'm saying in this? What is so hard about just accepting what the Bible says? What's so hard about that? What's so hard about it? My testimony? It's because I didn't believe it. Why didn't I believe it? I was told not to. I was told not to believe it. Things have happened in this church that I was told aren't supposed to happen. I've prayed for people who had heart stuff, and they go back to the doctor and the heart stuff's gone. They got the medical proof it was there. They got the x-rays. It was there. Not there anymore. I've prayed for people. Lumps have disappeared off their bodies. They were there. When there's a lump there, it's like you can see it. I prayed for people who had lumps that you couldn't see in personal areas, and they're gone. But they were there. I prayed for people that had diseases that the doctor said, there's no hope. I did what the Bible said. I did what the gospel says. I laid hands on them. I followed the pattern of Jesus, the apostles. What I see in the Word, I followed that pattern. And I've seen things leave people's body. They don't have them anymore. They're delivered. They're healed. In other words, things are happening in me and through me that I had always been taught weren't for today. Well, somebody was wrong somewhere. So let me get this straight. The devil's working through me. Right? The devil's the one that's healing all these people. Right? The devil's the one that's getting all these people set free. Right? Isn't that what they said about Jesus? He cast out devils by Beelzebub. He said, well, okay, if I'm casting them out by Beelzebub, who are you people casting them out by? Well, they didn't come up with a very good answer that time. Look, it's one of two things. This gospel is not only you must be born again, but it's as Jesus demonstrated, as Paul demonstrated, as Stephen demonstrated, as Peter demonstrated, as John demonstrated, as others demonstrated. It's also about signs and wonders and miracles, demonstrations of God's power. All of this is part and parcel of the gospel. Okay? How much of it are we going to be able to take out and then say, we're doing exactly what God wants us to do? That we're preaching exactly what God wants us to preach. How much of it are we going to rip out? See, it all goes back. It's like, and as God's showing me this, you know, I'm sitting at home. It's like I'm seeing this. And it was as though He asked me the rhetorical question, what is so hard about just accepting my word for what it says? And you know, I was thinking about how I was raised, and I thought, well, really nothing. Other than the fact, it's like Jesus said, the traditions of man have made the word of God of none effect. And so you see, now this puts us kind of in a bind. One thing's for sure, when you leave here tonight, there is no way you're going to be able to deny what we've read in this Word. Well, I don't care what you believe now, what you don't believe, what you've ever believed, what you will believe, you can't deny what we've seen in this Word tonight. It's in there. What are you going to do with it? I'm serious, what are you going to do with it? From this point, what are you going to do with this? Walk out of here and say, ah, oh, he's just kind of crazy, charismatic, fanatic, doesn't know what he's talking about. I read you the Word of God. So if you're going to tell me I don't know what I'm talking about, you better go to God and say, God, you need to make some changes in there because you really don't know what you're talking about. See, what I'm sharing with you tonight is something that I had to go through myself. I had to come to this crossroads myself. What am I going to do with this? I walk into a service and I'm seeing miracles take place. What am I going to do with this? I'm told it's not supposed to happen. What am I going to do with all the stuff that got left out? You know what? I thank God I made the right choice. I didn't turn my back and walk away and say, well, that's still not for today. Even though I saw it happen, that's still not for today. I said, boy, something must be for today. There it is. So I get in and I start reading more about this. Like, I never heard these things. Been in my Bible the whole time. Never heard them. It's like, well, praise God. Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then I see what happened in the book of Acts. Well, if the rest of this stuff works, then this one must be too. Lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. Well, he said, and I see, and so I'll do. And boy, incredible results. I just did what the Word said. Very simple. Very simple. So what do we do with this? See, it's not just me. And this is the tendency we have. We sit out there and we look at the person up front. And we say, okay, yeah, well, that's them. But you know, I'm just me. No, Jesus did not say it's only for the pastor. He did not say it's only for the evangelist. He said, whosoever believeth. Whosoever believeth. Believe what God said. Just accept it. And then start doing what He has said to do. It's really simple when you think about it. But the deception is so deep. It has been so effective in the body of Christ to keep us from the very things that Jesus did and said and commanded to continue. But you know what? Those apostles sure got a lot of results, didn't they?
They only got whipped and beaten too, Brother Martin.
They sure got a lot of results. And when you read in the New Testament, it's almost like they had no doubt these things would work. The Stevens, the Phillips, the others. It's like they had no doubt it would work. Well, God said it, so it'll work. It's real. Why can't we be as simple? Why can't we just be like that? It really is that easy. It's the religion that's complicated everything. It's the Word of God. It's just in there. Just read it, believe it, and act on it. How much more simple can it be? Praise God. It's real. He is alive. His love, it still works. His life, it still works. Praise God, I am a child of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Stand up. Stand up and begin to worship Him. Begin to thank Him for your salvation. Begin to thank Him for what He's given to you. Oh, Jesus, I worship You. I bless You and I honor You and I glorify You, Jesus. I love You so much. I praise You, Lord. I praise You, Jesus. I glorify You. I honor You, Jesus. Thank You. Thank You, Father, for this gospel. Thank You, Father, for Your Word. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You, Father. Heaven and earth will pass away, but these words will never pass away. Thank You, Father, that Your Word is truth. Father, I thank You. I thank You. I thank You so much for salvation, for Jesus. I thank You, Jesus. I praise You and I glorify You. Praise God. Praise God. You say, Brother Martin, boy, I tell you what, I'm going to have to sit back and do a lot of thinking. Well, that's okay. Good. Do that. Do a lot of thinking. Do a lot of praying. Just get in the Word. Just get in the Word. Just spend some time with God. Just, boy, I tell you, there's a volcano of power. It's getting ready to erupt. I say, let's be in the flow. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Would you just worship Him again, please?